So we're going to be reading this morning, continuing our series in the book of Philippians. This is our third message in this series. I've entitled the kind of the overarching theme. Every year we have the conference for God and Truth, and the overarching theme is Christ for the whole man. And so the overarching theme I have for Philippians is a journey in joy. But we're taking our reading this morning from the first six verses, but our text is going to be verse 6, Lord willing. And I've entitled this chapter, this message, Wonderful Confidence. Wonderful Confidence. Make sure that my phone is like it needs to be. Good. All right. So Philippians chapter 1, we will read the first six verses together. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. We trust that the Lord will bless this reading of his word to our hearts today. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name for this precious portion of thy word. We thank you, O God, that we have not only in these opening verses of Philippians a reminder of the grace and mercy of God, Lord, of the deposit of grace and the transforming power of the gospel, but Lord, we are reminded of God's plan for our lives. And Lord, for the hope and for the confidence that we have that, O God, thou wilt perform that which thou hast begun. We thank you, Father, that you are a master builder and that, O God, thou art well able to count the cost and to finish the job that you start. O Father, we pray, Lord, with thanks in our hearts for the fellowship of your people this morning, that, Lord, as we have gathered together, Lord, remembering that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed living stones. Lord, it is indeed the, even as we were hearing our brother pastor here speak about those giving their testimonies of salvation, oh God, we were reminded that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a structure of precious bodies and souls. Father, we thank you for the testimony of grace. And Lord, for the words of your people, O God, declaring what God has done for their souls. So, Lord, we just pray that you'd bless our time now. We acknowledge, Lord, that it is not what these hands have done. And, Lord, that we have but little bread and fish. And, Lord, we lay them at thy feet. Lord, we would be tempted to ask, what is this among so many? But, Lord, we pray that thou wilt put thy hands upon that which is offered. And that, Lord Jesus, through thy great power, thou wilt make it effectual and useful to the hearts of your children and to the salvation of souls. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We pray your blessing on our time this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Our text, of course, as I said this morning, is verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Wonderful confidence. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Monetary gain is a huge part of business endeavors in any industry. Many, many hours are spent laying out business plans, forecasting finances, predicting demand, and creating the right amount of quality product to maximize profit and influence in a given market. Now, this requires, on any substantial level, the coordination of many talented people with a common vision and goal, a common purpose and clear understanding of their mission and guiding principles. Behind all of these complex and difficult endeavors lies one important foundation, and that is trust. For all business endeavors to succeed, there has to be a realistic amount of trust that those who have been given a job will be able to perform it. They may be stretched to learn new skills and develop more resources, but trust is the foundation. This trust is usually expressed in one attitude, and that is confidence. Webster's 1828 dictionary accurately defines this word confidence in this way: a trusting or reliance, an assurance of mind or firm belief in the integrity, stability, and veracity of another, or in the truth and reality of a fact. When coworkers develop a plan and divide responsibilities in a healthy environment, it is with confidence that they go from planning to execution. Confidence in their own abilities and confidence in the abilities of those working with them. They know that they have spent years developing, that what they have spent years developing won't evaporate into thin air. The ability, talent, experience, and commitment of those working together makes them sure they can get the job done. And just as confidence is critical to the spirit and culture of any business endeavor, confidence is a vital part of the Christian life. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, the Apostle Paul says these words, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Paul was committed to a certain way of thinking and acting, no matter the cost, because Paul was confident that in so doing, he would certainly obtain the prize and win the crown of glory. As Paul told Timothy, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." The Christian may be confident about many glorious truths, but there may perhaps be none sweeter than our text today, because it is the gospel for me. It is the hope for me. It is not merely the great and grand plan out there somewhere in the universe at some time or place for a generic largeness. It is a specific promise of personal hope, of personal confidence that addresses our attention this morning. So I would like to take a few moments with you to consider verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'd like to first draw your attention to this idea of heavenly confidence, a heavenly confidence. Now, as we have just been speaking of, it is a plain principle of biblical theology that God commands us, as you've heard the phrase, to keep our powder dry. This, of course, refers to the idea that in a day when black powder muskets were the main rifle of choice, the owner had the responsibility to make sure that it was in good order and all his ammunition was ready at a moment's notice. Such an attitude about life leads to a proper level of confidence when we know we have thoroughly prepared. The Bible supports such confidence. For example, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 29 says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." Proverbs 31:11 says, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her." Proverbs 31:21 says, "She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet." Proverbs 27 verses 23 to 27 says this, says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens." It, of course, carries the idea that if you're diligent to know the state of your flocks, that it is the general and usual providence of God that your family will have provision. It is plain enough we have a responsibility, and when we follow that path faithfully, it brings with it a confidence that we are walking in the King's highway. But the Christian has an even sweeter privilege than merely looking into the cause and effect of time and space. Our salvation has transformed us from creatures exclusively focused on material things and has taught us to look above and to see the God who is and who orchestrates the affairs of men. The child of God knows that even the hairs of his head are numbered, and that not even a sparrow falls without the knowledge of his heavenly Father. Now, of course, the child of God also knows that man's plans, right? Man seeks to direct his way, but his steps are ordered by God. You can lay the best plans. You can even, as a Christian, be faithful and strive to do your best, and things can still come unraveled. Whether it is goats jumping over the fence, or yesterday I was thinking Myra's coming home. I've been trying to keep on top of the trash and the dishes and the clothes all week, but we're going to have a concerted family effort to make sure that this ship is in shiny condition when the matron of honor comes home. And so I was busily, I had a guy coming over at 2 o'clock, a buddy of mine from CrossFit, to help me do, we got these bricks that we're salvaging. So he was going to help me and the boys knock off mortar and stack up bricks. And so in the meantime, I've got all this orchestrated, and boys are picking up their room and they're vacuuming, and I'm taking out trash and I'm washing dishes and I'm got clothes going in the laundry and all these things are going, right? And I'm thinking it's just before 2 o'clock. My buddy's fixing to show up and everything is just finally starting to look like it's getting in good shape. And I look over on the counter and there's my buddy Cameron. And Mr. Cameron loves to do crafts. He is a craft man. And he had some green, you seen the tissue paper that you pack your gifts, whether it's Thanksgiving gifts or other gifts, whatever. You pack in your bags and you put the gifts in, you put that tissue. Well, it's very thin. And so we have a craft drawer that has that, and it has crowns and the washable markers. We have another drawer that has Sharpies, and those are permanent markers. And so Mr. Cameron had laid out this green tissue paper on Mama's granite countertop, and he had found an orange Sharpie. And he went to coloring on this thin tissue paper. And I looked over, and I was doing something at the sink, and I was like, all right, this is going good. And I look over, and I see this big orange mark right in the center of Mama's granite countertop. And I was, oh, no. And I remembered lemon essential oil. And so I went to shaking oil and scrubbing like I was the lowest person on the ship. And it all came off. So sometimes our best laid plans they're always susceptible, as much as and as hard as we try, they're susceptible to being unraveled even at the hands of our sweet children. So the child of God knows that even the hairs of his head are numbered, and that not even a sparrow falls without the knowledge of his heavenly Father. But even sweeter than just God's providence over our affairs and the nations is the fact that we as Christians have a heavenly confidence because we are special objects of God's saving grace. As Paul notes in the opening verses of this chapter, we are saints in Christ Jesus who have received grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Children of God have the special privilege to look beyond all our efforts, all our obedience, all our strivings and our doings, however biblical they may be, and see that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Our confidence is a heavenly confidence. We rest our hope and souls in the fact that the God of heaven, who cannot lie, has promised. That God, who is just, has provided our atonement. That God, who is full of mercy and grace, has brought us to His banqueting table, and His banner over us is love. That God, whose arm is not shortened that it cannot save, has pledged its almighty power to do in us and for us above all that we can ask or think. The Christian's confidence finds its ultimate resting place in the God of heaven for all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have a heavenly confidence. We also have in this verse a gracious beginning. A gracious beginning, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you. Now, many of you are familiar with an old children's song that starts off something like this. Stop, and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Stop, and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. He forgave my sin and He saved my soul. He cleansed my heart and He made me whole. Stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Now, this is the Child Evangelism Fellowship version of what we read together in our last message from Philippians, where Christian and Hopeful were conversing while walking through the enchanted ground. Where shall we begin? Asked Christian. Where God began with us, said Hopeful. Christians have a story to tell. It may be that yours is a salvation from the early days of your childhood. It may be that you were a self-righteous religious Pharisee whose pride had to be demolished. Maybe you were raised in a this-do-and-live system of works righteousness whereby men placed burdens on you that they themselves were not willing to bear. It may be you were raised in a Christian home and came to saving faith after years of rebellion. It may be that you were, like Vodi Bakum, raised in a broken home under a heathen faith. It may be that your story includes years of life without reference to Christ at all. And maybe your life was like those moral disasters described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexual, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. The same people that Paul then says are now washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God intends that we should be able to look back and see that He has done a work in our lives. Not only can we look back and see the arresting arm of saving grace, but as we grow older in the faith, we can look back and see 1,000 ways of God's good hand growing us into His likeness, sanctifying us, causing us to step more and more into that family resemblance that we have been made members of by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Child of God, stop this morning and let this truth sink in. Regardless of what the world, the devil, or your own flesh tells you, God has done a saving work in your life. God has done a sanctifying work in your life. The Father has planned your salvation and sanctification. The Son has accomplished it, and the Spirit has applied it. Look back through the lens of grace, and you can raise 1,000 Ebenezers of praise because the good hand of your God has been upon you. Christian, be confident in this. God has begun a good work in you, a work of saving grace, a journey up the heavenly road, a sweet and glorious process whereby not only the penalty, but the power and the presence of sin is being eradicated in your life. You have a gracious beginning this morning if you are a child of God. Last of all in this verse, before we get to application, we have a glorious future. We have a glorious future. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, my family, as has been something hinted at this morning already, my family has been very much in the planning, designing, and building phase on our property for a few years now. For those of you who know what is going on, you certainly know that we aren't done with this process yet. There's still much to be done, and there's still many nails to be driven and dirt to be moved and things to be remodeled and new walls to raise. I think Brother Jacob knows something about that too right now. And I'm sure I can speak for him as well as for my family when I say I can tell you without a doubt that we look forward to the day of completion as a glorious future that drives and motivates us to keep going. Every earthly outcome, were we as humans nothing more or less, every earthly outcome, were we as humans nothing more or less than the sum of every high and low, would be robbed of ultimate and lasting value and satisfaction. But such is not the case, and God's providence assures us that everything that comes into our lives is part of a divine tapestry and symphony. Not only is history linear, but so is your life. It is going somewhere. Your life is going upward. Your life is going onward. Your life is going heavenward. And because the tsunami of grace has lifted us above sin and death and hell, it will swell yet further till it carries us to our desired haven. And every part of that journey is another step in the way, another block in the building of the masterpiece another strand in the weaving, another note in the music that our God is turning into the masterpiece called your life. Dear Christian, your life has, is, and will redound to the glory of God. God commands you this morning to be confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It will go on at God's time and at God's pace, without fail and perfect in every way. Your Lord is working in you by his Holy Spirit to bring you in your experience to match what you already are in Christ. Perfect, without spot or wrinkle. And every scar you bear and wound you have received, along with every blessing and triumph, is only what is necessary to bring you to the day of Jesus Christ. To that day when you will love him with an unsinning heart. To that day when you will see him as he is, when the day breaks and all the shadows will flee away. Oh, glorious day. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. I shall look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Then he'll take me by the hand and lead me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. So if you are a child of God this morning, you have a glorious future. So I want to come to a few points of application, and then we will be done. Application point number one, confidence is based upon the ability of those responsible for the outcome. God is responsible for the outcome of your life, and he has pledged himself to that end. God's character is not only, therefore, your boast, it is the guarantee of the Christian's life now and for all eternity. This is the benefit of loving theology. Because when you love theology, when you love the study of the knowledge of God and the character of God, it's not meant to be esoteric. It's not meant to be ivory tower knowledge. It's meant to, A, inform you about who God is, and it's meant to be your comfort and help in the gospel, because all of those characteristics of God, his holiness and his justice and his mercy and his righteousness and his truth, all of those things become your guarantee, because the gospel works within the context of God's character. That's why the gospel demands your release. The gospel demands your sanctification. The gospel demands your glorification, because all of those things work within the context of who God is. And so you can have confidence this morning in God's promise for you and his character, because confidence is based upon the ability and the character of those who are responsible for the outcome. And the outcome of your life, if you're a child of God this morning, is based upon the character of God, who cannot lie. Second of all, cultivate the habit of memory and praise. Take the time to remember what God has done. He has invested your life with tremendous value because he has saved you and brought you all the way to this point in your life with 1,000 testimonies of praise. Memory and praise are a great blessing. I remember Brother Armin talking about in Scotland, he said, you know, memory, sadly for some people, seems to be a curse. But in the gospel, memory becomes a great blessing, because even your difficult spots in life become a testimony of God's praise. And so memory for the child of God, even in the hard places, doesn't mean that you ignore them and you forget them, but they're part of that tapestry God is weaving in your life to make it a symphony of praise. Because it's in the hard spots as well as in the mountaintop experiences that we learn the truth of the gospel for us. Cultivate the habit of memory and praise. Don't forget what God has done in your life. Don't forget who you used to be. Don't forget what God has done for you and where he's brought you to this point. Cultivate the habit of memory and praise. Number three, our earthly journey is invested with meaning all along the way, because it is the path God has ordained that will lead us from a state of grace to a state of glory. This life is not at odds with the next. It is the means by which we are brought to the New Jerusalem. Child of God, be confident of this. The God who has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it now until the day of Jesus Christ. Your journey in this earth is meaningful all along the way, because it's the path God has ordained to bring you from a state of grace to a state of glory. And last of all, God has, is, and will perform a good work of grace for all those trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those outside of Jesus this morning, you abide under the wrath of God. And you will be under that wrath for all eternity should you die in your sins. And so to you, I would offer you the words of Jesus. Come unto me, Jesus says, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's this idea of labor and of burden. We find so much value in referring to Pilgrim's Progress because we're reading it in Sunday school, and there's a reason why for the longest time it was the number one selling book outside of the Bible. And there are a few places you can read where you can see so accurate of a depiction of a man under the burden of his sin as Christian, the pilgrim. He was heavy laden, he was burdened, he was consciously aware of the fact that he was a man under burden. He was a man aware of his sin. So Jesus speaks to you this morning. And so, of course, the idea first comes to mind that you have to realize your burden. You have to know that you're a man with a great load of sin, or a woman, or a young man, or a young girl, whatever the case may be, with a great load of sin upon your back. But the Lord Jesus says to you, come unto me. Don't labor to earn favor with God. Don't labor to earn your own righteousness. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and the Lord Jesus will give you rest. And I think every child of God here this morning who has tasted of the goodness of God and the grace of God can indeed say, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light.